2 Chronicles 9. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, with a very great company and camels that bear spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. And there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers also, and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told to me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee to hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God which delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne to be king for the Lord thy God. Because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever, therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices great abundance, and precious stones. Neither was there any such spice as the queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. And the servants also of Hiram, and the servants of Solomon, which brought gold from Ophir, brought algum trees and precious stones. And the king made of the algum trees terraces to the house of the Lord, to the king's palace, and harps and psalteries for singers. And there were none such seen before in the land of Judah. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which she had brought to the king. So she turned and went away to her own land, she and her servants. Most people fancy themselves to be seekers of truth. But in reality, are we? Or do we simply raise questions intellectually as long as they don't touch us personally? Many people love to question and debate, love to give consideration and argue, as long as it doesn't touch them where they're at. I think of Pontius Pilate, who, when Jesus was brought before him, grilled him, questioned him, and said to the crowd awaiting outside, "I find no fault with him." And then going back and continuing his conversation with Jesus, said, "What is truth?" And yet, before Jesus could answer, he turned his back and walked away from Jesus Christ. Many people say, "What is truth?" But they don't really want to know the answer. Many people love to debate philosophically, as long as it does not touch them personally. Well, the woman in our story was a genuine, true seeker of truth. The Queen of Sheba, very famous, her record preserved for all eternity in the passage before us. And her character was commended by Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 12. Sheba. Where is Sheba, you say? We cannot be certain of the location of Sheba historically. Now, there are two great possibilities. One is in Arabia, and the other is in Ethiopia. If you've been reading the newspapers lately, you might recall the stories that have been coming out of Ethiopia, Jews leaving the country, they're black, and going to Israel and demanding to be accepted as Jewish citizens. These black Jews from Ethiopia dress like Jews, obey the Jewish scriptures and are knowledgeable of them, have Jewish names and Jewish customs, and it is a mystery how these Africans in Ethiopia became converts to Judaism, where they have been worshiping Jehovah, the God of Israel, for centuries. You know what their answer to that mystery is? They are the descendants of the Queen of Sheba. They are actually descendants of her personally and those in her rule who converted to Judaism way back in the days of Solomon, approximately 1000 BC. And so when you read the stories in the papers, as it is still in the news before us, of these black Ethiopian Jews, it is very possible, very likely, that these black Ethiopian Jews are the descendants of the Queen of Sheba. But to be conservative and to be safe, let's say that indeed Sheba was in Arabia. It's closer than Ethiopia. That would still mean that this woman traveled over 1,500 miles, a trip that would take 75 days on the back of a camel. And camels are bumpy, and camels are stinky. And here's this queen going across the desert on the back of a camel, traveling at least 75 days, bumpy and stinky. Man, you think your car is rough or this drive is long to come out here. This woman was committed to finding truth. Now note, she didn't simply want her curiosity satisfied. She came with huge amounts of riches to give to Solomon. She was coming to commit herself to his belief, if indeed she found it to be correct. She was putting her money where her mouth was, so to speak. It wasn't simply an intellectual curiosity, but it was a life commitment that she was willing to make should she discover that Solomon's trip was valid. Here comes the queen, riding on the back of a camel, 1,500 miles across the desert sands, a difficult, long, bumpy journey. Why did she come? She came, it says, because she heard in verse 1 of the fame of Solomon. Solomon indeed was incredibly famous. His name was known throughout the world. He was known for many reasons. First of all, he was extremely wealthy. He was loaded. If you look back in verse 13, it says, "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold." Interesting number. Every year he received 666 talents of gold as his annual salary. What is that equivalent to? 25 tons of gold, or $1 billion. That's a pretty hefty salary, gang. $1 billion a year. Now, sometimes I think we have a hard time fathoming just how much a billion or even a million is. If you were a millionaire, you could turn to your wife and you could say, "Honey, I want you to go out and spend $1,000 a day. Every day. And don't come back until you've spent $1,000,000. If your wife went out and spent $1,000 a day, every day, and didn't come back until she spent $1,000,000, you wouldn't see her for 3 years. But suppose you were a billionaire and you said, honey, go out and spend $1,000 a day and don't come back until you spent $1,000,000,000. She wouldn't come back for 3,000 years. That's how long it would take to spend $1,000,000,000 at $1,000 a day. If you had a stack of $1,000 bills, if that stack was worth $1,000,000, that stack would be 48 inches high of $1,000 bills. But if you had a stack of $1,000,000 bills that was equivalent to $1,000,000,000, that stack would be, 115 feet higher than the top of the Washington Monument, which is 550 feet tall. That's quite a stack of bills. This guy made that much money every year. And that's not counting his other taxes that we read about later on. $1,000,000,000 a year came into his own personal purse. And his wealth was so vast that it says in his reign, in his realm, silver was totally valueless. He had so much gold that he even made shields for his soldiers out of solid gold. Be like putting gold bumpers on your car. All throughout the world, people heard of his wealth. They also heard of his intellectual abilities. The guy was smart upstairs. He was a biologist, he was a botanist, he was an ichthyologist, that is, one who studies fish. He was a wise individual who spoke over 3,000 proverbs. Now, proverbs are powerful, pithy little statements that reveal truth. And the Bible also says he wrote 1,005 songs. That's a lot of songs. One of them is still on the hit parade for all time, the Song of Solomon. Prolific in his writing. Unbelievable in his wisdom. Extremely intelligent. His fame was spread abroad because of his intellectual capabilities. But also, his romantic capabilities were known. He had 700 wives at one time. And 300 concubines. 1,000 women were directly linked and related to him. And his name was talked about all throughout the world. His romantic capabilities were known indeed. And the Queen of Sheba, hearing the stories about this magnificent king who was ruling in Jerusalem, so wise and so wealthy, decided to investigate for herself and to check out what she had heard. What happened? It says she came to prove him with hard questions at Jerusalem. Hard questions. Now, she was not coming as a skeptic to try and trick him or trip him up. I do not believe that we really need to get involved with skeptics. There are those that simply want to argue for the sake of arguing. They'll sap your strength. They'll take away your time. They'll frustrate your spirit. And I do not think that we need to really spend a lot of time with skeptics. There is a very brilliant theologian and very great Bible student, Carl F. H. Henry. Perhaps you've heard of him. When Carl F. H. Henry was a young man, in his early 20s, he was doing some street meetings, preaching on the street corners. And there as he was preaching in L.A. on a certain street corner, there was a certain skeptic in the back who kept on interrupting, saying, "Yeah, but where did Cain get his wife?" A question perhaps you've been asked before. And Carl Henry just kept on preaching, "Yeah, but where did Cain get his wife?" the skeptic hollered out. And he kept on preaching. A third time the skeptic said, "Well, I want to know where Cain got his wife." And finally, this young preacher stopped and said, "Sir, I really don't know where Cain got his wife. Perhaps he married his sister. I don't know. When I die and go to heaven, I'll ask him." "Yeah, but what if he's not in heaven?" "Then when you die, you ask him." We don't have to, I think, address ourselves to skeptics who are just seeking to raise questions. And yet there are those who are seekers who have hard questions. And we must, as Paul says, be ready to give an answer to every man who asks us a reason for the hope that is within us. And she was coming with hard questions, not as a skeptic, but as a seeker. And there Solomon was fielding those questions and answering them beautifully. For she says in verse 5, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom." She was impressed. She came, she saw, and she was converted. She was converted. How do we know this? Keep a marker here in 2 Chronicles 9 and turn to the 12th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 38, Matthew 12. "Certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee." People are still saying that, aren't they? "We need to see a sign before we'll believe." "He answered and said, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The resurrection will be the one sign that will verify my claims. "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Jesus here is commending the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south. And he is condemning, if you would, these skeptics in his own day who were always seeking after a sign, after proof and verification. And he said, the queen of the south shall rise up and condemn you. By the way, folks, there are those who are always asking or wondering what the Bible has to say about reincarnation. The Bible says it is appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There is no such thing as reincarnation. And really, this is an illustration of that reality, for Jesus said the Queen of Sheba shall speak judgment. If there was reincarnation, she would be somebody else or something else by this time, being 1,000 years later. But Jesus simply says she's going to rise and she will address this generation and indict those who did not believe, for a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus Christ is indeed greater than Solomon. Consider, Solomon had wisdom from God, but Jesus is the wisdom of God. Paul says he is the sum total of all wisdom and knowledge. He is greater than Solomon. Solomon was a great king indeed. But Jesus, our Lord, is the King of kings indeed. Solomon spoke practically to all his nation. But Jesus spoke powerfully to all creation. Even the winds and the seas obeyed his voice. Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all that her heart desired. But Jesus gives exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Solomon answered the Queen of Sheba's questions. But Jesus, he is the answer to any and every question. Folks, it's so important to grasp that truth. Jesus, our Lord, does not come to give you an answer. He is the answer. He doesn't come to give you a healing. He is your healing. He doesn't come to give you joy. He is your joy. Solomon answered questions, but Jesus is the answer to any and every question. It's so important to see that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He did not say, I'll show you the way, I'll teach you the truth, I'll give you life. He said, I am those things. If a little two-year-old came up right here to the stage now and said, Pastor John, how in the world can I find a restroom? A question that's asked around here a lot. I could say, well, honey, go out the door and turn left and walk down several hundred feet and turn left to the office door and go to your first left quarter, turn right and you'll see a door, open the door, and that's a bathroom. She would look at me with tears in her eyes, frustration on her face. Now, I've told her the way, or I could say, honey, come here, and pick her up, put her on my shoulders, and then I walk over there. Now, I am the way, you see. I'm not telling her the way. I am the way. Folks, Jesus is the way. He is the answer. It's not getting something from him. It's climbing up on his shoulders, so to speak, and sitting there and letting him be the way and the answer and your healing and your joy. It's abiding in him. It's clinging to him. Jesus is the answer. But many of us believers lose sight of that. And we want something from the Lord instead of realizing that he said, I am the bread. Not I give the bread. I am the bread. It's Jesus. That's what you're really longing for. What you're really in need of. Jesus. Well, a greater than Solomon is here, Jesus said. Me. And he is. Turn back, if you would, to 2 Chronicles 9. And we'll see how Solomon was pointing to the greater one that was to come, Jesus Christ. Verse 3, when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, first she perceived his wisdom. I think of the one who is greater than Solomon, Jesus, who was so incredibly wise. Master, should we pay taxes to Rome or not? This said they to trip him up. For you see, if Jesus said, pay taxes to Rome. They would accuse him of being unpatriotic and submitting to idolatry, for you see, the Caesars in Rome were being worshipped as God. If he said, don't pay taxes, they would say he was an insurrectionist and have him arrested as a revolutionary. They were out to trick him. And so Jesus just said, who has a coin? Somebody hand me a coin. And by the way, those that teach prosperity is the equivalent of godliness would find that Jesus had a problem at that time. He didn't even have a coin on him. And somebody gave him a coin and he said, whose image is on this coin? Caesar's. Then give it to Caesar. But whose image are you? Well, we're in the image of God. Then give yourself to God. That's the message. Brilliant. And they went away perplexed and asked him no more questions. The wisdom of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm deeply impressed and deeply touched when I read Jesus' story in the Gospels. The way he answered questions, the way he taught clearly and with authority, real wise, perfectly wise. He is the personification of wisdom. And not only seeing the wisdom of Solomon, but also the house that he had built. Magnificent palace physically, and the house of the Lord spiritually, the temple. I'll tell you something, it doesn't compare with the temple that our Lord is building presently. Gang, I was in Beaverton yesterday, up preaching at the Four Square Church there. And there is the greatest group of folks, the second greatest group of folks that are up there. Just some beautiful brothers and sisters. And you know, I didn't know any of them until yesterday. And it suddenly hit me as I was, you know, interacting with them and sharing with them and getting to know them, that what the Lord is doing in assembling people, building a magnificent temple, a great house of all kinds of people all over the world, it is going to be a kick in eternity to just enjoy brothers and sisters whom you haven't met yet. And you're going to be enriched and blessed greatly. Friendships and relationships are going to be primo, wonderful. I look at our own church family and I see so many kinds of peoples and so many types of peoples whom the Lord is building together as we've been talking. Building together as a holy temple. It's great. I'm impressed with the temple, the house that the greater than Solomon is building. The house that Jesus is putting together. And the meat, verse 4, at his table. That would indeed be impressive. I'll read to you from 1 Kings chapter 4, the meat that was at his table. Solomon's provision, verse 22, for one day was 190 bushels of fine flour, 390 bushels of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pastures, 100 sheep, besides harts, which are deer, and roebucks, and fallow deer, and fatted fowl. Man, that was for one day. Even that would fill Refrigerator Perry. No doubt about it. A lot of food. And she saw the magnificence of this spread that was set every day before Solomon and his servants. And she goes, oh, that's great. What a spread. What a feast. But I say to you today that Jesus, a greater than Solomon, has spread before us a table that is infinitely richer in his word. This is so wonderful. I don't know if you appreciate the book that's in your hand. It is great. It's a feast. When you're feeling spiritually fatigued or emotionally down or just distressed and disturbed, you can get into the word and man, it will fill your soul, revive your spirit. It does. I'm a person that has a tendency to like to do things in clumps. And because of that, I have often thought if I was writing the Bible, I would do it differently. I would have it in clumps. There'd be a clump or a unit on marriage, a clump on leadership, or a clump on walking in the Spirit, or a clump on relationships, or whatever, I would have it all divided up very nicely into clumps. But then again, I would run my life like that. I would want to get all my sleeping done, you know, sleep like 3 months straight and get that all out of the way, you know, and then eat for 3 weeks straight and get all that out of the way, you know, do all the necessities and get all those things out of the way so I could have free time and do what I wish. I would choose to order my life that way, perhaps, in clumps. But the Lord is so much wiser. He doesn't write his book saying, here is a section on marriage, 25 chapters. And now we're moving into salvation for 86 chapters. And now we're moving into this thing and that thing. We want it that way, but the Lord is brilliant. What does he do? Daily doses of each one of those subjects embedded in each part of the scriptures. A little bit about marriage here, a little bit about integrity there, a little bit about forgiveness here, a little bit about holiness there, a little bit about grace there, in the proper daily proportions. Every time you go through the Word, you're getting a little more insights, some nutrients, some vitamins, in the right proportion, in the right mixture. And that's why the Lord wrote the Word in this way. Because he knew that if we would do it in clumps, we would just burn out and check out. And it would do us no good on a daily basis. And I'm really thankful for the Word. I love this book because he deals little bits and nuggets of truths at the appropriate times till when you go all the way through the Bible, you've gotten the full counsel of God in the right proportion, in the right mixture. Please read through your Bibles. Boy, I invite you to join us on Wednesdays. I'm real concerned that perhaps some people are missing out on what the Lord has for them. But if you can't come on Wednesdays, still read through the Bible systematically. You'll get the proper proportions at the right time. It's just perfect, the feast that he lays out daily for you in the Word of God. Read systematically, consistently, and let him minister nuggets and insights in the proper order at the proper time. It's a feast that the greater than Solomon has placed before us. And verse 4 says, not only was she impressed with his wisdom, with the house that he had built, with the table that he had set, but also the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, and the cupbearers and their apparel. She saw that he had servants all around, and they were arrayed in beautiful clothing. Our King, a greater than Solomon, Jesus Christ, has his servants all around him. And guess what? We're arrayed in beautiful clothing. Isaiah 61:10 says that we are arrayed in robes of righteousness. You might not feel righteous. Others might say that you're not righteous. But the Father looks at you. The Lord sees you as being robed in righteousness. That's the beauty of the finished work of the cross. It is finished, Jesus said. Every sin that John has committed, is committing, ever will commit, it's finished. The price is paid. He's robed in my righteousness. So is Phil. So is John. So is Gail. So is Mike. Wayne. You're robed in his righteousness. You are his servant. And when a person sees that, you mean all these strange and assorted peoples are robed in righteousness in God's perspective? Yes. And you can be part of it. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin and robed us with his righteousness. And we get to serve him. The Lord is so good. I mean, he opens up opportunities for service. He tells us how to serve. He gives us the Spirit to energize us for service. He works his power through us in service. And then he sees us after he's done it all and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You did good. Here's your reward. That's terrific. That the Lord would actually allow me to serve him. I know what I am. And it amazes me and impresses me that the Lord would allow you and me to be servants of His, arrayed in robes of righteousness. And when He sees you, He'll say unto you, well done, good and faithful servant, if you've taken advantage of the opportunity. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Are you serving the Lord? I sure hope so. It's where it's at. Giving out is where it's at. Praying, witnessing, interceding, serving, working, it's where it's at. And she saw the servants and how they were arrayed, and she was blown away. And finally, she saw His ascent by which He went up into the house of the Lord, and there was no more spirit within her. Solomon went up into the temple, and he had an ascent. The ascent probably speaks of the walk that went up to the altar before he went into the temple itself. Oh, that he would be able to ascend into the house of the Lord, go into the temple. Oh, wow. Incredible. But it's not anything in comparison to the ascent of the greater than Solomon, Jesus. He went up to the house of His Father. After He was crucified, on the third day He rose again from the dead. And He ascended unto the Father. And He said before He went, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus Christ will not simply give you wisdom, but He has ascended to the heavens as a living Lord, ascended to the house of the Lord, and then He has descended in the person of His Spirit to live inside of me and to live inside of you. That's the dynamic of Christianity. Not just telling you how to live. Every religion tells you how to live, but Jesus actually gives you the power to carry out His direction. He's a living Lord. Gang, Buddha's dead. Confucius, he's gone. Gandhi's not around. But Jesus Christ, our leader, has resurrected and ascended, and He'll live inside of me, inside of you. Well, when Sheba saw these things, when she saw the wisdom, even as we can see the wisdom of our greater than Solomon, Jesus. When she saw the house that He had built, the temple, even as we can see the temple of the people of God being fit together. When she saw the table, even as we can see the table that He's spread before us. When she saw His servants, even as we can see His servants. And when she saw His ascent, even as we have seen and have experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says there was no more spirit in her. She melted. Oh, she melted. And she just said, wow, not even the half was told unto me. You give your life to Jesus. Now, you might be a Christian here already, but you're not walking with the Lord. Not really, not daily, not personally. You give your life fully to Jesus Christ. You listen to His wisdom. You eat at His table. You spend time in His temple. You become a servant at His feet in command. You experience His resurrected life within you, and your heart will melt. You'll be turned on and filled up. For Jesus Christ is absolutely altogether lovely. He is greater than Solomon, and He'll enrich your life. Let's pray. Praise You, Lord. We bless You. The fame of Solomon, Lord, spreading throughout the world. And yet he is insignificant, not even comparable to you in your riches, in your wisdom, in your provision, in your ascension. Jesus, you are altogether lovely. You have satisfied our soul, Lord Jesus. You have not only answered our questions, but you are the answer to all of our problems and needs. And we love you. And we gather on this Sunday morning, Lord, to say thank you. And we bless you. So impressive and so wonderful are you. Lord, if there should be any of us today who have sort of strayed from your court or left your palace, gone astray to do our own thing, may your Spirit once again lovingly but firmly guide us back into your presence. Enjoying you personally. I love you, Lord. I'm so blessed with you. I'm so impressed with you. I thank you for the table of your word. For the giving of your Holy Spirit within our hearts. For robing us with your righteousness. Blessings and honor and glory be thine forever and ever, Lord, for your mercy and your might, your graciousness and your goodness, your loving kindness and compassion, your forgiveness, and the freedom and liberty that we have in you to live life victoriously for the hope of eternity, Lord. Oh, we thank you for that. We celebrate you today. Magnify you.